Okay, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 6. Beginning in verse 60, let's hear the word of God. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing again as we open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures. You'll open up our hearts and our minds to receive them. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Nobody likes to be lied to. But truth is not always an easy pill to swallow. Our minds, by nature, want to hear things that please us. We want to be told smooth things, pleasant things, and things that may not necessarily be true, because that's what we want to receive. There was a Danish storyteller, a writer, an author, by the name of Hans Christian Andersen. He wrote lots of fables. He came up with lots of things. Not all of them, most of them, were not biblical. But certainly, we can't just walk away from them and say there's nothing that can be merited from the stories that he told. One of the stories that he told was about an emperor, a fellow who had an addiction to fashion. He wanted to be one of the best dressed in town, you know, or the best dressed in town. He wanted all the latest styles, and he, you know, the brightest colors and the best patterns in the material. He wanted all of that. And in the story, one day there are two con men who come to town, and they want to take advantage of the emperor, and they take advantage of his weakness. And they come to him and they tell him, "Listen, we are superior tailors. We make the best garments." They said, "You know, of the items that we manufacture, there are none that have finer patterns. There are none that have more brilliant colors. And when you wear our clothing, they're light. They're very fine. In fact, they weigh no more than a spider's web." And the emperor, of course, is taken back by that. He's flattered that they would come to him with such an offer. And he says, "You know what? I want to be the guy who has all that." The day came when the con men wished to present the emperor with his new wardrobe. And they got the emperor off by himself, and they each one simulated helping him dress. One helped put his trousers on him, and one would help put a vest upon him and a coat upon him, so that in his mind he was being assisted. He was receiving the finest clothing available to him. And he said, it is light. He says, this is a fantastic material that these are made out of. And he assembled all the townspeople so that he might parade himself through the town to display himself in the finest clothing ever made. Well, as he's marching downtown, he's leading the parade. Seems that there was a young kid from Brooklyn standing along the sides. And he said, as the procession went on, the kid said, you know, "Hey, Mac, you ain't wearing nothing." And the emperor took that in and he said, "Well, you're out of your mind. Of course I'm wearing something. I'm wearing the finest clothes available. Nothing is better than this." But see, that little kid told him the truth. And if there's one thing that we don't want to hear is the truth when the truth is offensive to us. When the truth troubles us, we don't want to hear that. Now, in Anderson's fable, the emperor, if I'm remembering correctly, the emperor wasn't put off. In fact, he doubled down on his glorifying, that even though this kid said he wasn't wearing anything, and the rest of the townsfolk understood that the kid was telling the truth, the emperor just got louder and continued to proceed in his falsehood, in his untruth. Truth sometimes goes against the things that we believe. Jesus didn't have to worry about fables. Jesus only spoke the truth. And as he taught the people, as he preached to the people, the truth that he was giving to them sometimes puzzled them, because the words that he was using, the illustrations that he was giving, was foreign to their understanding. They didn't receive it as truth. They were put off by it. He told them that he, Jesus, was the bread of life. And he told them that if you would have eternal life, you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. These sayings were not easy. In fact, they were very difficult to be heard. And they seemed to go against the law of Moses. And these were the things that the people were believing in. And yet Jesus never told an untruth. Jesus only told the truth. So there was a conflict in the understanding. As Jesus talks to these folks, there are three groups of people that he's speaking to. There's a group that are referred to as the Jews, simply as the Jews. And who that refers to are the leaders of the Jewish community. And these were people who were hostile to the work of Christ. Jesus also was talking to a group of people that were called disciples. That wasn't a small group. That was a large group of people. These were people that flocked to where Jesus was to hear him teach, because he was what's happening now. He was the sensational. He was the thing that grabbed their attention and drew them to him. And they weren't there to hear the truth. They were there to see miracles performed. And there was still one more, much smaller group that Jesus was speaking to. And this smaller group is often referred to as simply the 12. The 12 disciples that were chosen for a particular purpose to assist Christ in the ministry. These 12 were pretty special. But one thing that we recognize, that we see that is evident in each of these groups, is there is a sentiment that runs through each of them that says, this message is hard. This message is hard. They said, who can understand it? Or who can accept it? This is so opposite of what I've always heard. This is so foreign to what the rabbis have taught us in the synagogue. This is not what Moses gave us. And all of these groups, the Jews and the disciples and the 12, they were all kind of befuddled with some of these things. And what we see that is on display in each of them is wicked unbelief. They say, we like you, Jesus, but we're not buying everything you're selling. They say, sure, you know what? You've done some amazing things, but we just don't believe that you are who you say you are. We're just not to that point. These are the conversations that are going on amongst these people. And the thoughts and the attitudes of the people that are sitting there, that are standing, that have been hearing the teaching of Christ, do not escape Christ. They're not hidden from him. He knew that even his nearest disciples were grumbling about his teaching. He was aware of that. And he asks a simple question. Does this offend you? Does this somehow ensnare you and trap you? Do the things that I'm teaching you this day, do they cause you to sin? Those are things that nobody wanted to think about. The words that Jesus was speaking to them were not easy words. They were words that required some time. There were words that required some meditation, to think about them, to churn them over in your own soul and understand them. The listeners never could quite grasp that the message that Jesus was giving to them was a spiritual one. They were only able, in their feeble minds, in their feeble spirits, they were only able to interpret what he was saying to them literally, and they were repulsed by what they were hearing. And he says, look, if the things that I say to you are offensive, how differently would you respond if you saw the Son of Man ascending to the place from where he came? Would that alter your point of view? Alter your perspective? What do you think? On one hand, we can look at this question, because Jesus does this sometimes. It's like he's progressing through a message, a commentary, and he slides a question in there that doesn't seem to fit. But this, he puts this in there. How are you going to change? Would it affect you differently if you saw the Son of Man ascending to the place where he was before? Would viewing the ascension of Christ be the proof that you need to understand that he came from heaven, that he was who he says he was? Or does that mean that the means through which he will ascend be found offensive? Because in order for Christ to ascend, he had to go by way of the cross. Ultimately, Christ would ascend after being lifted up. And to the Jewish listener, this would be most offensive. They were not geared to hearing this kind of a message. And in their mind, the idea, the notion of Messiah hanging on a cross was horrific. And it was a preposterous supposition. They couldn't grasp that. That's not what we've come to believe. We've come to believe Messiah is coming in as a conquering king to take out the enemies of Israel, establish his kingdom, and Israel would be reigning in glory throughout eternity. That's their thinking. But Jesus, in verse 63, he wants to drive home the proper meaning of his teaching. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Listen to what it is I'm trying to tell you. Listen to the spiritual message that I'm trying to relate to you. Do not get overwhelmed by the words that I use. Don't lock yourself into this literal interpretation. You are not actually going to eat my flesh, because the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. He's saying, look, enough of the carnal thinking. Enough of that. The words of Jesus are spiritual in nature, and they're full of life. You read them, you consume them, you meditate on them, you let them churn within you, and that causes you to grow. It gives you life. Jesus is giving to them a call to faith. He's giving them a call to believe him. Not simply believe in him, believe him. Understand that what he's telling is the truth. Now, Jesus knows people. He knew the people that he was speaking to. Not necessarily all the faces that were standing there, but he knew the hearts of men. The teaching was simple. Believe me and live forever. A teaching that was simple and hard. Say, that's kind of wild, isn't it? That's kind of a paradox. But it's true. The teaching was simple, in that all that we need to have forgiveness of our sins, all that we need to enjoy everlasting life, is to have faith in Jesus. That's a very simple thing. But it's hard for the exact same reason. Because it's not easy, is it? In our human nature, in our carnality, it's not easy for us to have faith in Christ. It's not easy for us to believe in Christ. Because we continually try to make it on our own. We're always looking for some way to earn our righteousness, to earn our place in the kingdom. And it's not there. It's in Christ alone. So our faith must be in Him. And so that's why we say at the same time, it is simple and hard. And except for the intervention of God Himself, who by His grace provides the faith that we need, truth is that we will never believe. If God doesn't do the work, we will never believe. And Jesus knew that. And He said it plainly. There are some of you who do not believe. How would you feel when you're standing there? How would that impress you? Were you one of the disciples? Were you one of the followers of Christ? One of those who had been going here and there to hear the message of this new prophet? To have Him look you in the eye and say, there are some of you who do not believe. He said, look, sure, you guys have attended the meetings and you've witnessed and maybe even experienced the miracles. Maybe you'd had a healing in your body. Maybe you were standing on the hillside and enjoyed that delectable fish sandwich. But you don't believe. You've tasted of the grace of God. And still, not only do you not believe, some would gladly betray the Christ for a price. That's why Jesus reports to them what some people find hard. But it's true. He gives them this truth. No one can come to me unless the Father has granted it. You know, over the years, I've heard, and I'm sure you have as well, people bemoaning when they hear about the loss of someone's life. And they'll say, you know what? If only I'd had one more opportunity to present the gospel to them. And they'll you know, put the hammer on you and say, why aren't you out in the street witnessing every day? Why don't you know there are lost souls out there that need to hear the gospel, and they could die today and go to hell because you didn't get out there and do the job? Understand this, that there is no amount of reasoning. There's no amount of begging or cajoling people. There's no amount of pleading with them or even, frankly, threatening them that will bring that soul to Christ. You can't change a man's mind or his heart. But God does. God lovingly, God graciously does it himself. Because that's how it gets done. Sometimes, depending on, you know, on a different situation, we'll look at a job and we say, well, the only way that job's going to get done is if I do it myself. Well, in the changing of a heart, you can't. God does it. If your heart has been changed, it's because God loves you and has given you his grace and has miraculously made your dead man live. He's done it himself. This is the truth. And so very often, there's consequences that come with truth. What do we see here? Jesus tells these people the truth, and from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Because the truth is hard, he walked away. He said, I don't need to hear that. I was happy to be there for the sideshow. I was glad to see the miracles. I was, you know, enthused to hear motivational speaking. But this is truth that I just don't want to hear. I can't get my head around it. I don't believe it. I'm walking away. And many of these disciples, not the 12, but of the others that were there, said, forget about it. Let's go wait for the next one. And Jesus turns to the 12. He says to them, you guys want to leave too? Do you want to go away too? I mean, hey, you're as human as all the rest of those guys. You were grumbling as much as the rest of those guys over my teaching. Are you fed up? Are you done? Do you want to walk away too? I really love Peter. He's probably my favorite. He screwed up so much, I relate. But Peter didn't always screw up. And he asks a question that's so profound and so simple. Where would we go? Lord, look at the blessing that you've brought into our lives. Look at the richness that you've given to us. Look at the life that you have granted to us. Where would we go? Where could we find eternal life if not in you? Where could we find a renewed relationship with Almighty God if not through you? Who else can give life? Who else is the Son of the living God? Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil. Jesus chose the 12. And he chose Judas to do a job. Judas would be the betrayer. And he was chosen for that purpose. I've heard people try and explain this over the years. If Judas would have only repented, then everything would have been fine. I'm going to tell you something that is hard. Judas could never repent. Judas could never repent. He was born to betray the Lord Jesus. Now that's kind of disturbing when you think about that. But it's truth. Judas was a part of the 12. He looked the part. He was involved in ministry. He went out to spread good news. But he was never a true disciple. The others were. The others were true disciples. And Jesus kept them, even through difficult times. All but the Apostle John suffered martyrdom. And John really didn't have a bed of roses. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, which was just a bare rock. Tradition tells that John was boiled in oil, yet he survived it. That's tradition. No, can't truly verify that. Regardless, he didn't suffer martyrdom like the others did. But he was a true disciple. He was a true apostle, and Jesus kept him in those difficult times. And Jesus continues to do that for all those whose faith is in him. Whatever the difficulty that we experience, whatever the obstacles that we find in the path that God is leading us on, he is keeping us firmly in his grip. And this too is truth. We can be confident in that. Let's pray.